Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let's go to Luke today. We'll be back. I get my mic to work. Maybe not. Oh, the battery's dead.
Go to Luke chapter 2, I think. We'll try it now. See what happens. Test 1, 2, test, test. Guess this one. All right. Let's see. Move down this direction some. Move down here some. Thank you. Let's look at Luke chapter 2 today and talk about Jesus. I want to look in Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to introduce this as we're going through the Christmas season, which is this Sunday and next Sunday and the following Sunday. Christmas will be over. Mm-hmm. Well, Christmas won't ever be over because Christ isn't over, but the celebration of his birthday will be over. I want to look at Hebrews chapter 1, and then I'm going to Luke. See all the Rogers up this morning and all those who are able to be up today. And Hebrews chapter 1. And Luke chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 1. We have, when we look at Christ coming, no matter what you have to do in life, what you choose to do in life, how you choose to do it, at some point in time, every person who lives in the earth, whether they do it or not, every person who lives in the earth, whether they do it or not, is going to have a job to do. You might do it, you might not do it. Hopefully, it's a job that you want to do. It's a lot better if when you go into your career or whatever, it's a job that you want to do. So you start considering in life, what do I want to do? And even if you're doing a job that you want to do, there's going to, at some point in time in that job, be some difficult things. Mm-hmm. It's not going to be, because why is there going to be some difficult things? Well, because work in the earth was not something we were supposed to have to do anyway. Until Adam and Eve fell in the garden, they didn't have to work. Everything was provided for them. They had a job, but it wasn't menial labor. It wasn't toiling. It wasn't beating themselves. They really were there to take care of the garden and to look over it and to enjoy it and to lead in God and everything. But at some point in time, everybody is going to have, if you live in the earth. Now, you can say, well, some people don't work. They just, you know, they're bums or they're whatever. You can say that. I hate using the word bums. It has a negative connotation. But in reality, they don't do what they're supposed to do. When you don't sustain yourself, when you're old enough, how old are you? Yes.
13.
13. And your name again?
Tiandre.
Tiandre. Spell it.
T apostrophe A N D.
T. Not D. Tiandre. Okay, great. And Damascus, you're 13 too, correct?
Yeah, sure.
You're what?
Sorry, 14.
You're already 14. When was your birthday?
October 2nd.
God, you're getting old, Damascus. You're going to start growing whiskers in a few days. whenever you grow up and you reach the point where you are sustaining yourself, you know, you're maintaining your own lifestyle, you have your own house, you have your own way, you buy your own food, you're old enough to take care of yourself and you're old enough to be responsible, then you have to have some means, some way of taking care of yourself. You have to have a job in some regard. Is that true or not true?
It's true.
It's true. And then if you decide that you don't want to work hard and have a good job, that you can live a good normal life and live in a house and eat regular meals and drive a nice car, your job can't be an illegal job, because you can't enjoy an illegal job. Don't let anyone ever fool you about having an illegal job, because people who have jobs that are criminal are always on the run. They're always on the run. They might tell you they like the life, and they might act like they like the life, but they have a life that you don't want. They are always on the run. There's no peace in their life. The way they live is not a... It's like living in the middle of a storm, and they pretend that it's not, but the truth of it is, it is. There's a better life than that. But assuming that you want to have a normal life while you're on earth until you have eternal life, then you're going to have a job to do. And if you're going to get a job and keep a job, then you're going to have to do what the job requires. You're going to have a job to do. Now, what does this have to do with Jesus? What do you think has to do with Jesus? Jesus had a job to do. When he comes, when the Father sends him, he has a job to do. And Jesus' job is to make me know and understand the Father, God the Father, the one who sustains eternal life, and to also to save me. This is Jesus' job, is to restore me back to God the Father after Adam and Eve. I think the other week we were talking about Adam and Eve falling in the garden and allowing the devil to come in and all that. Jesus' job. I want to look at Hebrews chapter 1. And I want to encourage everybody here and everybody listening, whether you're young or old, indifferent. Plan on what job you'd like to have in life, and then plan on doing it and doing it well. The reward is great. The reward is great. And even in this, Jesus is a perfect example, because of all the things that Jesus had to do, it was not always easy, but he enjoyed doing it because of the glory it brought the Father and because of the greatness of the job. There's such a thing as we get older, it's called job satisfaction. And even in jobs that you might not necessarily like, if you know how, you can get some job satisfaction out of them. And usually that comes because you do them well. Now, I guess the most satisfied people in jobs, like I said, are people who do exactly what they want to do. I guess athletes, to some degree, have job satisfaction. People who, I don't know if you want to, I wouldn't want to fly on a plane with a pilot who didn't like his job. Would you?
And I wouldn't want
a doctor working on me who didn't like his job. That wouldn't be good, would it?
No.
And there are many other things that when you think about them, you wouldn't want people to do these things for you if they didn't like their job. Now, when it comes down to paving the highway, which I don't have a problem with, when I see men out working paving the highway, I think that's great too. You know why? Because they're taking care of themselves. Mm-hmm. It might not be the greatest job in the world. And maybe most of them out there are working and kind of wishing they were doing something else, perhaps. But they are doing a job. And they are taking care of themselves. And they're not standing at a red light with a sign saying, help, God bless. And that's not a job. People do that when they don't want to do the job they're supposed to do. One person who doesn't do the job that he's supposed to do is the devil. The devil was supposed to be a great help to God. Did you know that, Tiandre? When his name was Lucifer, he was supposed to be a great help to God. He was created to be a help. Matter of fact, he was one of God's great helpers. He was an archangel or an angel of high rank and was over people and was doing things and over a planet. And he stopped doing his job. Want to do something else. When you see people who are not, living on the street and doing all these things, I'm not down on them. You're putting them down. I'm not putting them down. Matter of fact, just the opposite is true. If I had my way about it, I would pick them up and say to them, this is what you need in order to do better. Haven't you ever seen people stand on the corner and you wish you could help them do something better? The best thing you can do for someone who's not doing well is not just to help them for the moment, but give them a way to do better. And this is what Christ does. He helps us to do better. He makes us better. So when Jesus comes, in Hebrews, the first chapter, if I turn to Hebrews, the first chapter, when Jesus comes, Jesus has a job to do. Matter of fact, his coming has been announced ever since the fall in the garden, when man allowed himself to. What can we say about Adam and Eve in the garden? They took some bad advice. They took some bad advice, and when you take advice from the wrong person, it always messes up. Make no mistake about it. When you have to be very careful who you listen to, and you have to And sometimes you might listen to the wrong person and you don't know any better. But in this case, Adam and Eve knew better than to listen to the devil because they had already been told by God what would happen if they did. So they took some bad advice. They should have listened and not done what they were told not to do. God told them what not to do, and they had no reason not to obey God. But they took some bad advice. And it really messed up everything to this day. To this day. You can do some things and you can go the wrong way in life, and by the grace of God, your life can be straightened out. But it can take a long time to work it out. And in the interim, while you're trying to straighten out things that you shouldn't have done, for example, if you're young and you get caught shoplifting, well, you know, that can go a long way in your life, depending on how old you are. And depending on how it works, or if you are hanging out with the wrong people, there are laws. You know, if you hang out with the wrong people and they shoot somebody or do something, you can be held responsible too. Even though you didn't do anything that was wrong, you can, being in the wrong place at the wrong time can be disastrous. Everybody say disastrous. Yes, it can be. And Adam and Eve listening to the devil in the garden was disastrous. But God, being merciful, needed someone to straighten this disaster out. So how bad was the disaster? Well, Adam and Eve in the garden, when they fell, didn't just do something that would cause them to lose their physical life at the time, but they did something that could last them throughout all eternity. You know, you can do some things when you're young, and for the rest of your life, you pay for it. You don't get over it. When I first came down here in 1997, there was a trial going on in 1997. What year were you born, Tiandre?
2008.
See, you weren't even born yet. What year were you born, 2007? In 1997, 10 years before you were born, when I first came down here, there was a young man who was in the Air Force. He was stationed on Eglin. And he was married, and then he got this young lady in Crestview pregnant. And, you know, his life is just going from bad to worse. And then he turns around, he and a friend, and kills the pregnant girlfriend and the baby. He's 22 years old at the time. You know what they did with him? They put him on death row. He has since that time appealed it. A few years ago, he was in appeals court to try and get a new trial, which they turned down. He's still on death row. Now, Damascus, are you getting my point? That was wrong to kill that woman. Don't you think so, T'Andre? To kill her and the baby. How wrong is that? Now, let's say by now, he's very sorry about it. And let's say by now, he wishes he hadn't done it. But his life is a mess on earth. So there's no hope for him. This is where God is good. Now's the time when he should seek eternal life, because he's ruined this one. Now's the time when he should try to be in God, because does he deserve to stay in prison? Will God get him out of prison? No, he doesn't deserve to come out. He did what he did. But he can have eternal life. Now that's drastic, isn't it? So if it ever occurs to you, someone makes you angry enough, I should kill him, I want you to remember that. Because it goes a long ways. Now, you don't have to do anything as drastic as him to ruin your life. But the point being is, in Adam and Eve's case, they ruined their lives and ruined ours too if it were not for Christ, by listening to the wrong people. So God makes a way to bring you out. God makes a way to bring you out. It's the reason why old people say all the time, when you get in trouble, call on the Lord. The Lord has a way out. So God's way of making sure that we didn't suffer throughout all eternity for the mistake that Adam and Eve made. It is bad enough to suffer in this life, but so that we didn't suffer throughout how long?
Eternity.
How long?
Eternity.
Eternity. How would it be like to go through all eternity like that? Wouldn't that be bad? So God's way to make sure that we didn't go through all eternity suffering from Adam and Eve's sin was to send us a Savior, someone to save us, someone to deliver us. Do you see how important Christ is in your life? We needed someone to deliver us. We needed a Savior. Otherwise, how long would we have gone through what Adam and Eve done? How long would we have done it, Damascus? Through eternity. We would have never been delivered if God had not sent us a Savior. If God had not been merciful to us. Now, when we do things that are not right, and all of us have, I know I have, and then when it's time to, when you come to it and you decide I shouldn't have done that, then you always come before a person who is a judge. You come before a person who is a judge. You come before a person who's a judge. Who's a judge, T'Andre? Who's a judge, Damascus? Who's a judge, Chandra? Who's a judge, Ella Smith, Ella Jenkins? Who's a judge? The person who decides what your fate is going to be, your punishment, your correction, whatever it be. What's the first judge we meet in life? Our parents. The first judge we have in life, the person who decides what will happen because of what we do, is our parents. And they're our judge for good and bad. When we do good things, they judge and they reward us. All judgments aren't condemnation. We say that they are, but they're not. The judgment of the court, if you win, is that you get the settlement. So all judgment is not condemnation. The first judges we run into are our parents. When we break something, God knows I've broken my fair share of it, I have to come before the judge, which is my parent, to decide what they're going to do with me for what I have done. And hopefully they're a righteous judge in that regard, and they're going to correct me and not try to kill me because of it. So then when we do things in our lives, we have to make sure everything that you do in life is going to be judged one way or the other, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Everything you do in life is going to be judged one way or the other. If you get good grades, the judgment is that you graduate from high school. You get good grades, you graduate from college. You get good grades, get a good job. See how it goes on. The judgment is that if you drop out of high school, well, your job selection is going down. And then, depending on what job you get, how well you do it, the judgment keeps going. But you're always going to be coming before someone to be judged for what you do. You're always accountable for your behavior. And when you become such a person that you really don't care about what other people think about your behavior, then they lock you up so we don't have to worry about you. Just put you someplace we don't have to worry about you. Just feed you every day and let you just go your way because we don't want to worry about you. That's not what you want to do. So well, God's not like that. Oh, yes, he is. When you get to a point where God can do nothing else with you, then God has a judgment. It's called death. You won't obey God. You won't get right. You have a certain amount of time. But at some point in time, you're going to come before the righteous judge. And then one day, you plan on getting married, T'Andre? You're never going to get married? I bet you'll change your mind about that. How about you, Damascus?
I do.
Think so? Yeah, I think so, probably. Well, if you don't, you don't have to. But if you change your mind and decide to, it's a good thing. At some point in time, I'll give you another one then. You plan on ever having a job?
I do plan on having a job.
You do? Do you plan on being the person who's the person who's always being supervised, or do you plan on ever being the boss?
The boss.
Yeah. Well, when you become the boss, you know what else you'll become? The judge. Because you will decide whether or not the people have done a good job or not a good job. This is Chief Jenkins. She's a Chief Master Sergeant in the Air Force. You know what she was? A judge. For all the people who worked for her, she became what, Chief Jenkins?
I was their example.
You were a judge.
Woman of God.
You were a judge. You decided whether or not they had done a good job or a bad job. You decided what they were doing in that capacity. You weren't, that wasn't your only job. But for the sake of it, you understand what I'm saying? Someone always decides whether or not you do well or don't do well. Someone always decides. God decided that after the garden, Satan, Adam and Eve had listened to Satan, they had really ruined their lives. Satan ruined their lives. He ruined their lives. Ruined not only their lives, but ruined our lives. He tried to, if it had not been for God. And then God steps in and decides, what I need to do is, because it's all judges do, he decides, what do I need to do to fix this and get them right? And he decides at this time that what the people are going to need is a savior. They need someone to come and restore them and turn them back to me. This is what church is all about. This is why we have God at all. This is why we preach about Christ, is to turn people back to God, because God is our redemption. He's our redeemer. He's our eternal life. When God has his way, only good things happen to us. So, well, no, it's not always good. It is in God. And it's God's desire. We have a hard time believing that anyone only ever wants our good. But it is true. So since our lives are as short as they are in the earth, but we have eternal life to live, an eternal life. And when we preach and teach, yes, we do preach a lot about what God will do in the earth because God is a good God and we need that encouragement. But really the bottom line is not so much even today that I'm really preaching Christ to you because of your next 20 years, but it's because of your eternity, which is so much greater. So then God not willing that we should be because of a mistake. Would anyone like to suffer forever for one mistake? Do you think it's fair that you should suffer forever for one mistake? If you're willing to say, I made a mistake, give me another chance. Doesn't everybody want another chance? I know I've had zillions of chances. Glad I wasn't limited to one mistake and life was over. And Adam and Eve, who make the mistake of the greatest mistake in all eternity, even their mistake could be overturned. But it took a special person to do it. A special person to do it. And so God decides, I'm going to send someone, how special does this person have to be? One, he has to be a person that when he comes, he's going to obey God Exactly. So why is that necessary to call? Because the first two people that God put here who were supposed to obey him, that was really their only crime. They just did not obey God. It's a big deal when you don't obey someone who's right. Now, you say, well, you're supposed to obey everybody? No, because you don't obey people who are wrong. You're under no obligation to obey people who are wrong. The point being, though, is how will you know they're wrong unless you understand what is right? So then why do we depend on parents and schools and people who are right? They teach us to go in the right way. It is wrong to steal. It's wrong to lie. It's wrong to cheat. It's wrong to do so many things. Why is it wrong to do that? Because they ruin your lives.
Yes, they do.
So then, since you know it's wrong to steal, then if you go into a store with someone who says, I'm going to get this. Well, do you have the money? No, man, I ain't got the money. I'm just going to take it. Then you already know this is wrong. This is wrong. And right then you have to make a decision. Am I going to be a part of what's wrong? Or am I going to stay right? Hey, man, you take one, two. No. Not going to do that because it's wrong. Well, I used to get away with it. And you might get away with it again. But what happens if you don't? Sooner or later, unfortunately, believe it or not, there are very few people who get caught for crime the first time they do it. Usually by the time you catch a criminal, they have done it many times. Usually, unfortunately. It would be good if they got caught the very first time, all the way around. Then maybe they would stop. Because the longer you do something and the more you do it, the more you think you can get away with it. Adam and Eve are in the garden, and when they allow the devil to talk them into eating from the tree that they should not eat from, why not eat from that tree? Why not eat from that tree, Tiandre, that's in the garden among all the other trees? Why not eat from that tree? The same reason you don't drink Drano. It's a killer. Why can't I just eat whatever I want to eat? Well, do you want to eat rat poison? Yeah, well, it looks good. Well, no. Same reason we're telling you don't eat rat poison. Why not? It's a killer. Yes. Same reason. This is why we have to follow babies around and make sure they don't turn every bottle. If it's liquid and it's in a bottle, a baby will drink it. If it is liquid and it is in a bottle, a baby will drink it. And we have to say to them, don't drink that. And God says to them, don't eat that. Why not? It's a killer. It's a killer. And we go round and round and get deep on it, but don't we? And the bottom line is, it's a killer. Why not shoplift? It's a killer. Why not cheat on tests in school? It's a killer. Why not play hooky from school? It's a killer. So what is it killing? Your life. Your life. I don't need God. It's a killer. He's the deliverer. He's the one who keeps bringing you out. There is no being in the universe more concerned about me than God. There's no person in the universe who wants my welfare, not my mother, not my wife, not my daughter, not my grandkids. There's no one in the universe who's more concerned about me than God and my welfare. And he's the only one who can take care of me in eternity. So when Adam and Eve in the garden, when they fall in the garden and they listen to the wrong person because they listen to the serpent explain to them how, somehow, God is trying to keep them from knowing something. Just want, you let God make you a baby forever? Yeah. You let God tell you what to do forever? Yes. Can't you figure out nothing for yourself? Don't need to figure that out. God already told me that tree's a killer. And I don't have to do drugs to find out I ought not do drugs. That's one of the stupidest things. Well, tell them, well, have you ever tried it? Well, don't knock it if you ain't tried it. Yes, knock it. There are many things that you never need to try. Up to and including suicide. You don't have to try suicide to find out that you ought not commit suicide. You ought not have to jump off the top of a tall building to figure out you can't fly. Common sense should prevail at some point. You need to listen to somebody. You ought not have to drink iodine before you figure out not to do it. Right? So then why do you let people fool you into doing other things? You know, hey, just try it. Just try it. You might like, no, it's wrong to do. I'm not even going to try it. What's the word we say? I'm not even going there. Not even going to start. There's so many things in life that I'm so glad that I never even started. I can name one real quick. Crack. Don't ever even start it. Matter of fact, I'll go you one better and put in this infomercial, because this is what Christian education is all about. If it doesn't have any practical living experience, what's the point of it? You ought not want to be around anybody who's not concerned about you. Let me put this plug in, then I'm going to go over. Don't be around people who don't care about your welfare. What is he saying? If you're around friends and people who don't care whether or not you go to jail or not, stop being around them. They have reckless behavior. They don't care about you. If you're trying to get me to use drugs, you don't care about me. Man, I thought we was friends. We're not. You're trying to kill me. So what's the example of that? It's in the Garden of Eden. When the serpent came along, he was talking to Eve. He became her friend. And he killed her. Got her to do something that God told her not to do. God was her father. Told her how to live. She let the serpent come along and explain to her how God was not quite right. She needed to do something else. That's what happened. That's what you go to church for. You find out who's wrong and who's right. God, at the same time, in Hebrews 1st chapter 9, everybody that will look down to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. And let's talk about Jesus for a moment. Everybody there? Mm-hmm. You don't have your screen up there, do you? Hebrews 1 and 1. Let me do it in another Bible real quick. That's okay. Hebrews 1 and 1. Yeah. Everybody there? Mm-hmm. I'm going to read it in King James and I'll read it on the screen. God, who at sundry time and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. I'll read it in simple terms. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets, and now in these final days, he's spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. He sustains everything by his mind and command of his power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down on the place of honor at the right hand of the majesty of God in heaven. In other words, whenever God got ready to fix it and turn things around, we needed a savior. We needed to be rescued. Because after the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had sinned. And through their sin, every one of us were born in sin. We were born in sin. We have sin in our DNA. We need to be delivered, because from then on, you say, well, Bishop Smith, what do you mean we were all born in sin? I haven't done anything wrong. No, but you were born dying. Death came by way of sin. Adam and Eve would have never died if they hadn't have eaten that poison from that tree. Poison from the tree. It went into them, and everybody else who came after them inherited it. And so God needed to send someone, or God needed a way because of his grace and his mercy, and he knew what he would do. He sent someone, and here we are at Christmas time, because we're celebrating the birth of the one he sent to deliver us. Go to Luke, second chapter. It's the birth of the one he sent to deliver us and to set us free. Jesus is the most important person you will ever have in your life. He is both your deliverer, he's your savior. He not only says that, but he is also the person who's on your side. He's your advocate. He pleads for you. And you have to always keep in mind, because we say this, but we don't really believe it. If you don't believe that Jesus is forever living, then there's no point for you calling on him when you get in trouble. You have to make up your mind he lives. And whether you make up your mind he lives or not, it doesn't stop him from living. You know, if you don't believe in God, it doesn't stop you. It doesn't stop God from being God. If you don't believe in Jesus, it doesn't stop Jesus from being Jesus. And if you don't believe in heaven, it doesn't stop heaven from being heaven. You just don't have the advantage of it. It's like all the people who, when they get sick, don't go to hospitals, assuming that you can at least go to an emergency. You not going to a hospital when you're sick doesn't stop the hospital from being there. You just don't get the benefit of it. It just doesn't help you, but it's there if you will allow it to help you. It's the same thing in God. Not having God doesn't stop God from being God. You just don't have the benefit of it. It doesn't stop Jesus from being Jesus. It just doesn't help you. At some point in time, we all get older. Damascus is 14 now. God, that's unbelievable. First time I saw Damascus, how old were you? A year old, maybe? Just starting to walk. And all this time you've been here, you're getting older. And you can't stop it. The only way you stop getting older is to die in this life. And you're going to get older. And if Jesus doesn't come physically, he doesn't come to the earth physically, which he is coming at some point in time, but if you're not fortunate enough to be some of those who are among the physically living when Jesus comes, you're going to get much older. It's unavoidable. It is the plan of God. And then at some point in time, this earthly body that is decaying, this body that we live in physically, it's dying every day. It gets older. I'm going to have my eyes checked again for cataracts, because everything kind of looks, just doesn't look clear like it's supposed to. I used to be able to see forever, and now, God, I have to have on glasses just to, you know, to look down this Bible. I can't believe I can't read this Bible in front of me without glasses. That's unbelievable. In all my life, I've never had to do that before, but I can't do it now. I had to increase the font size of my iPad. We're getting older. But then there's going to be a new life. And this is the eternal life that we're looking forward to when we have a body that doesn't die. And I know as fantastic as it seems, and we preach and we teach, if it was not a matter of having new life and having eternal life, then there would be no inspiration to have all these superheroes that you always like to watch. That's where the idea comes from. It comes from what God is able to do. So then, in this particular time in Luke, the second chapter, everybody's there. So then, starting off talking about this job we had to do. He scared me for a moment. I thought I lost my feet. This job we had to do. Jesus has a job to do. In due time, he sent his son. Let me tell you who this person is. And that's the reason why I have you to read Hebrews. You can leave it up, that's fine. Jesus is the person who is in the beginning with God the Father, because in the beginning You have God the Father. You have Jesus, whose name in the beginning is not Jesus, but we refer to him as the Word. As the Word. Before man is created, the person we know as God the Father lives, and the person we know as Jesus lives, and we refer to him as who?
The Word.
The Word. And there are many reasons why that fits him, because everything he does becomes the Word of God, but John just refers to him as the Word. What they called him in heaven during that time frame, I do not know. I'm sure we'll know at some point in time, but he's referred to as the Word. And there's also one more person who is a lot more, undefined to us. We know of his power, but we don't see him as clearly as a person, although he is. And he's the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of God, the Advocate. He's the Holy Ghost. He's the one who, when God does things, it is his power. He moves. He's the person who seems to put everything into play and does all those things. And he's also the person who watches over the church on earth while Jesus is in heaven with the Father. But out of those three, the person who comes to save us is the one known as the Word. And he becomes the Son of God. He becomes the Son of God. Becomes the Son of God. When does he become the Son of God? When he is born of the Virgin Mary. Until then, he is equal with God the Father, and he's equal with God the Holy Spirit. So does that mean there's three of them? Yes, there are three of them, and they are one in unity, one in knowledge, one in purpose, one in scope. And they work together for the plan of salvation for man, and they work together to carry out the plans of the universe, which are far more in scope than we even know. Far more in scope than we even know. We have, you know what we've really become, Elvis Smith, when you really look at it? God has so much going on in the universe, and he's working so diligently to carry out the plans for the universe and do the things that he does. And sometimes I almost feel like we're a pimple that won't go away.
Yes, sir.
We're always just doing something.
We're his servants.
You know, we're always just doing something that we have no business doing. We're hard-headed, and we're obstinate, and I thank God that God is more understanding than we are, because sometimes when we look at our own kids, we say to ourselves, we just can't understand why they do what they do, especially when we try so hard to get them to do differently. And what we really should do is when we look at them, we should see us. And see how difficult we are for the Father to manage, and how hard we are to teach, and how hard we are to train, and see how difficult it is to get us to just believe what he says. Mm-hmm. We're not nearly as great of believers as we claim we are. And God is satisfied with that, because he looks at us to a degree, and he sees us as exactly that, as children that have to be molded and shaped and formed. And his long suffering, or his patience for us, or his forbearance, when you really sit down and look at it, the older you get and the more you grow in God, the more you understand just how much of you God has had to put up with. And just how much God has had to do just to keep you moving along. When you're young in the Lord, you're young in the Lord. I didn't say young in age, I said young in the Lord. You're arrogant about it. You somehow think you kept yourself, but you didn't. So God sends his son Jesus. There's a thing about Jesus that we have to remember, though, isn't it? The reason why all of us are dying, and the reason why you're dying, I'm dying, we're all dying, is because we inherited something from Adam and Eve, and we inherited the spirit and power of sin, not their deeds, but sin itself. Sin, or the transgression against God. And the wages of sin, the result of sin, is the death of the body. Separation of the soul and spirit from the body, or the death of the physical body. So that none of us can say that we came from anyone else other than Adam and Eve. Matter of fact, we didn't come from anybody other than Noah. But the But the point being is we all have one characteristic that's undeniable. We all die. Regardless of color, regardless of gender, regardless of mind or whatever. And death came by way of sin. Death came because of sin. Not sinful deeds. And don't misunderstand the two. And even us who are older, you know, we have a lot of older people around who've been around for a long time. And they don't understand because they preach it like this. Don't do this, don't do this. And they don't understand yet that Jesus did not come to deliver me from drinking, smoking, cursing, fornication, anything else. Jesus came to set me free from sin. Death would have stopped me in and of itself from doing all the deeds of sin. For that I am forgiven. That's what the blood is for. My sins, you know, lying, cheating, stealing, whatever you've done, my sins can be forgiven. Doesn't take his death for me to be forgiven. His blood is for my forgiveness. But it does take his death and resurrection for me to be set free from the penalty of sin that Adam and Eve died for. That's what brought death. Adam and Eve didn't die because Adam was a shoplifter. They did not die because any of them, matter of fact, they weren't even liars. When God asked them why were they hiding, they didn't. They told the truth. Said we were afraid. Scared of what you might do to us. And then we asked them, you know, how'd you come to get what you get? Both of them, you know, started telling on everybody else. Because, you know, when you get in trouble, all your friends are going to start telling on you. Yes, they are. One by one, they're going to start telling on you. And Adam and Eve did the same thing. Adam said, well, the woman started. And she said, well, the devil started. Or the Satan, or the serpent started. Which was true. But they had already done something they had no business doing. They had disobeyed God. All sin. Everybody say this with me. Y'all ready? All sin. Everybody say that.
All sin.
It's disobedience.
Disobedience.
Shall we say it again?
All sin.
Yes. All. Everybody say all.
All.
Sin is
disobedience.
That's right. So then we need to be restored, didn't we?
Yes.
We need to be restored. We need to be restored. I'll hold your place and look, go to Romans, the 5th chapter. We need to be restored. And here it is today. I'm going to, I'll tell you what. Tell you what. What do I have? Oh, this is a good day, isn't it? Yes, it is. I have a $50 bill. I don't usually have money. My wife doesn't usually allow me to have money.
Stop.
Yes, she does. I have a $50 bill. I have a $50 bill. And I'm going to give it to whoever in here. I'm going to give it to whoever in here. Is not ever going to die. But I'll make an exception. I'll give you this $50 bill if someone else in here, and they can share it, if someone else in here will die in your place. But in order for them to die in your place, they can't be someone who's going to die to start with. So then, I'll tell you what. Shanta, I'll give you this $50 bill if you have never sinned. So you can't get it home. Okay. Well, Damascus, I'll give you this $50 bill if you'll take away Chandra's sin. The only problem is you must have never sinned. Not you yet, huh? Okay, Tiandre, $50. $50 if you'll take away Damascus's sins. The only problem is you must have never sinned.
I have.
Okay, we're going on down. Tekoa, $50, you can take away all of their sins, provided you don't already have any sin. Don't work for you either. Okay, Sister Chandra's dad. What do you think? No, Sister?
Me? I'm an only sister.
You know everybody else. You ain't going to find nobody here without those.
That's the whole point. That is exactly the point, Ella Jenkins. There's no one here who can take my sins because all of us have our own. So I need someone who can bear my sins, who does, because only a person who's free from sin can bear my sin. So I needed someone to come who had no sin in them. And since all of us, who was our father, who we all come from, who was the first man on the earth?
Adam.
So, since all of us were born, now we have Adam in our lineage, and Adam was a sinner, that makes all of us what? A sinner. Now, there's something about God. Sin only passes through the men.
Isn't that something?
So, what's the excuse of why all y'all messing up?
Because we came from men.
Same DNA. But here's the advantage. Here's the advantage. Since the sin is passed on by the fathers, then if you have a father who doesn't have any sin, you can be born without sin. And the only way that we can have someone who's born without sin, his father has to have no sin, and the only person who at the time has no sin is God. So then Jesus is born of a virgin or a woman who has not had a relationship physically with a man, and Jesus' father is God. And many people will say to about this, they'll say, and God, Jesus was reduced to a seed, and he was all in. You can go through all the, all you can put, you do all the anatomy all you want, but the bottom line is Mary becomes conceived or becomes pregnant by the Spirit of God and conceives Jesus, who's the Son. Why does Mary need to do this? Because we need a physical person to die for us. Do we not?
Yes.
We need someone who is conceived in the likeness of sin, but without sin. He must have a body to die for us. So that Jesus didn't have a body throughout eternity, he does, but he has one that won't die.
Yeah.
So that one, he has to do what? He has to deny himself, as it says in Philippians, the second chapter, and divest himself of that. So what did he do with it? I don't know. When you see Jesus, ask him. But he has to lay, he has to become in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, being born of a woman, a human woman. And he becomes human or carnate like we are, so he can die for me. This is the whole point. Why is this? Because all we need is one person in here who has no sin, and this person could set all of you free from sin because this person could bear yours. But then this person has to do something with the sin too, doesn't he? He does, doesn't he? Because if he picks up all of Damascus' trash, he has to do something with it. And then, having all this, since he picks up Damascus' trash, then the only way to get rid of it is to die. Because the only way to go free from sin is to die. Isn't it?
Yeah.
It is. So then, when he dies, then the devil says, well, I've already won because he's dead. But then God does something else really great, doesn't he? He raises him from... But the penalty has been paid. And sin has been... And we have been redeemed. But what we have to have in order to do all this is we have to have someone come who will do this job. Remember when I started talking to Andre this morning? I said that at some point in time when you get older, you're going to get a career or a job, and then you have to do what? Do the job. You have to do the job. And then you have, when Jesus comes, to save us, then he has to do the job. He has to go all the way through and put up with us and do the job. What is his job? To save us. Why does he come at all? To save us. To set us free. Matter of fact, there's a Christmas carol that not many people sing, especially I don't think they sing it a whole lot in black churches. It's called God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. And it says that to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. So when Jesus comes, he has this job to do. He has a purpose to do. He has something to do. So when I see all the people who don't celebrate Christmas or who have the small amount about Christmas, this is a tremendous thing that he does, because at the time that Christ comes, he becomes carnate, becomes human. He becomes the one to save us. You ought to love Jesus a lot. You ought to just be crazy about Jesus. He's your Savior. He's your Redeemer. Now, if we're real small-minded, we really are really myopic. We really don't see down the road. This is the thing about being, I don't know what the right word is to use, Chandra, about maturity. Maturity, if you allow it, snowballs. The more mature you get, you become, you don't just add maturity on like this. It isn't like, you know, you just add a little, you just roll over here. As you allow yourself to mature and become adult, if you allow yourself to. And some people are locked in and just growing a little bit of time. But the more you mature and grow older, the more you're supposed to be, the wisdom is supposed to come, and you're supposed to become more seeing, as they say. I remember one time, tell you how stupid I was in math, because when I was a little kid, I was about four or five, six, whatever. And we went to this lady's house, her name was Miss Maddie. And Miss Maddie lived on a cul-de-sac. Cul-de-sac. That's what we call them now. At the time, they called them cul-de-sacs, called them a dead end. And Evangelist Watson, I remember as a little boy, we went down, and her cul-de-sac was on a hill. It was on a hill. And it overlooked something you couldn't see. And in my mind, you know, being a little boy, you know, in a car or whatever, I thought we had gone to the end of the world. Because we got there, you couldn't go any further, and then we circled around and came back. And this is the extension of my world, because here I am. I'm about 4 or 5. I live down in North Carolina, and, you know, and we live on this, and my world is my front yard. That's the extent of my world. And when we went to Miss Maddie's house, my world expanded. That's the extent of, we didn't have television, so we couldn't watch Lunar, or whatever it is that Timaeus looks at, you know, that he looks at all over the world and all this. We didn't have all that. Our world was right there. My porch to my grandmother's porch. That was my whole entire world. That's as big as the world was. Right? Yeah. But as I grew older, I started finding out there's so much more. There's so much more. So what's he getting at? When you're younger, you don't realize the impact of the things that you do and how much they impact for the rest of your life. Because everything is right now. It's my friends now. You don't realize that in the course of, you know, Chief was in the Air Force for 30 years, all them 27 years. Some people really keep up with a lot of those people, but most of us, I met a guy on the plane, and he swore down. He worked for me and knew who I was and everything else, and I was embarrassed because I could not remember him to see. And he said he worked for me for 2 years. The impact of what you do doesn't really get to you at this point. It does later. So what does it have to do with Christ? When you first come to Christ, you don't realize just how much you need the Lord.
Yep, you're right.
That's why he has to be preached and taught all the time. And when we have Christmas, if you really think about it, what would have happened if Christ had not come? We would be saddled with what happened in the Garden of Eden, and there would be nothing we could do about it if God had not reached out. I told you to go to Romans, didn't I?
Yeah.
Last scripture of the day. Romans chapter 5. When we were without strength, it says, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. It talks about that. Talks about God sending his son to deliver us. Romans chapter 5. Oh, yeah. But when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, but scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet for a venture for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved in the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Now I know this talks about his resurrection and more about his birth, but he couldn't die unless he was born. So when we are separated from God, as it says in Hebrews in the first chapter and in the second chapter of Luke, and I guess I'll pick it up next week because my Christian education time is over. This is a very important holiday. Why do you think people work so hard to take it away? So they take the holiday away? No, change the meaning of it.
Right.
That's why people have to say, keep Christ, Jesus is the reason for the season, and keep Christ in Christmas, and so forth and so on. And all of a sudden, everything seasons greetings, and
yeah.
I have about I've got about five. All the Christmas movies are not about Christ; they're about somebody falling in love and getting married. Every last one of them, somebody falls in love, gets married. Somebody falls in love, gets married. Matter of fact, I can tell you the whole layout. Meet somebody; he's a good guy, she's a good guy. Whatever they meet, they fall out, they fall in love, then they fall out the last 5 minutes before the show's over, then they make up in the last 30 seconds. That's how they all go.
That's
every last one of them. It doesn't matter how they do it. That's what, nothing about Christ in there. Christmas is all about marriage and this and life and whatever. If I'm a kid, it's all about Santa. And I like Grinch movies. I watch all of them. But the movies you probably, but the storyline you probably need to pay attention to more than any of them is Scrooge. That's the one that has any redemptive characteristics about it. But the bottom line is when you're looking at Christmas and everybody's taking it so lightly and got so many different things to do, then the most important person in your life is being born. For me, didn't have to do it for any reason other than
for me. Yep.
For me. Didn't have to come except
for me.
For me. You guys just gone merrily on through eternity and never been bothered with anything except for me. And I want everybody to understand that as we go into this. I want to get to Luke today. I'll get to Luke starting Tuesday probably and finish it up next week, and we'll talk about the Christmas story and everything because it's very important. But I'm going to stop there this morning. I want to encourage you to read. Read and some of you are not going to do this because you're going to say you've already heard it. You need to read the words off the paper in Luke and in Matthew. Matthew, the first and second chapter, Luke chapter 2 through 4, I think it is, or whatever. And you need to really consider, we need to really not only read it, but you need to read in a version that you can understand. And then wrap your head around this notion of Jesus being born. You're not going to meet anybody more important than that. And then by the time we get to next Sunday, if you're here, assuming that you're not someplace else or whatever, then we'll talk about Luke and we'll take a good look at it. But spend some time and consider the gravity of what the season, of what your life would be like if Jesus had not been born. Oh yeah, one other thing too as I'm finishing. Don't listen to the people who try to explain to you I'm trying to take Christmas away from you by explaining to you the sciences and the this and the that. The people who will say things like, well, Jesus couldn't have been born in December. I don't care if he was born on July the 3rd. At some point in time, you need to celebrate his birth. And if you're not going to celebrate his birth on December 25th, then tell me what day you want to celebrate it on, and I'll come celebrate it with you. Well, I know what December 25th, well, what day was it then? I don't know what day it was. Well, what day do you choose? And then when they say, well, I don't know what day you want to have it on, then you need to say, well, you just got the devil in you. Because you don't want him to be born at any time, and I know that he lives. So, you know, it's okay to celebrate his birthday on the 25th of December. And when I get to heaven, I'll know the exact day is if it really matters. But until then, this day works just fine. You just don't have an excuse for not celebrating his birthday at all. So, Bishop, what about the Christmas trees and all those? You can call them pagan signs. You can call them whatever you want to. I put up lights and all those things in celebration of Christ's coming. That's why I have them. Everything I have in my house, we got Christmas trees all over the place. We got at least, God, I don't know. Got at least four major trees. And I just love it, love it, love it. Turn them on when I go into the daytime. Don't wait tonight. My lights are always on. You know why? Because I'm just loving this season. It reminds me of Christ and his coming. It lets me know the greatness of it. And then when you really sit down and stop playing games with it and read all the intricacies of the birth of Christ, you start to realize it couldn't have happened any other way, and it can't be anybody but God. But most people can't sit down and tell you all the details of it. They can't explain to you that some 800 years before Isaiah prophesied, that some 4,000 years before that it's in the garden, and go on and on and on, so that you understand it could be nobody but God. All the way up to the day that he saved me. Those are the things you have to have. And then you get your mind back in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for your precious Son, Jesus Christ, whom you said you could stand. Your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you said. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come before you in this time of year. Lord, we glorify your name. Lord, we pray, Lord, you bless us and open our hearts to receive your precious Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Deliverer. Lord, your only begotten Son. And Lord, we'll give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Lord, we pray, Lord, for all the many blessings that come with our precious Son, Jesus, our healing, our deliverance, our salvation, our eternity, O God. Lord, our being set free from sin, from death, and Lord, all that he gives, Lord, our great high priest. Lord, we worship his name, and we give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, you're dismissed for a total of exactly 11 minutes, and then we'll have our morning worship service. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Hello, everybody up there.
Hello.
Good morning, Evangelist Watson. How are you?
Good morning.
I'm excited when I give you that. Where's the offering box?
God bless you. How are you doing?
God bless you.
Thank you. I feel much better.
They
keep praying for me, though. I still ain't 100%.
Amen.
All righty.
Good morning,
Elder. They'll take up offering in the next service.
I got Paul from doing our meeting. All of them sit at the house. I stayed at the house. I had all these other ones. I thought I would just go by promise.
Oh, I praise the Lord. We appreciate it.
Yeah.
And you can speak to Mother Ware. If you like the mics right there, they can hear you.
Oh, Mother Ware?
They're out there.
I see it.
Yeah, the mic's right there.
Oh,
I know this one, dog.
Hey,
I'm
the Jenkins. You made that drive this morning.
Yeah. I made my quick drive down here.
Yes,
yeah.
Good morning, Sister Griffin. How are you?
Oh, yeah.
Man, who's watching?
Will you put Mother Ware on the screen yet? Or after service?
What kind of phone do you have?
I got a Samsung.
Samsung?
Samsung. And I got a new one. I leave it in my car because it's different, so I got to get used to the new phone. But I did get to FaceTalk to my daughter this morning and my granddaughter. When I pulled up outside, Jenny called me and I said, thank you, Jenny. Yeah, I love talking to my grand. Oh, yeah. She's a doll, baby. And then I found out mother wears everybody to be together for Christmas. So I get to see everybody. Over the phone. What's the thing? I say FaceTime so I can see everybody in our league. Oh, yeah.